We're keeping the kids in for just a short, longer portion because we wanted all of the children of the church to witness the testimonies from our younger generation. And so we are baptizing four preteen and youth today, as well as four adults today. So we're celebrating eight baptisms today. And we will have the preteens join us. So I'm going to head to stage, and if I can get Hannah, Praise, Samuel, and Micah to join me all up on stage here. Why don't you give them a round of applause? Oh, it's okay, I'll hold this. And we'll do it in that order. So everybody, I'm going to introduce you to Hannah Trotter. This is Hannah. All right, Hannah, I'm going to hold the microphone so that you can just speak into it. Is that good? All right, you ready? Okay.
Hello, my name is Hannah Trotter. I have been coming to this church since I was born, and my parents dedicated me here. I've grown up in a Christian family, so following Jesus seems like the normal and expected thing to do. However, because of my family, I thought that I automatically was one. It's not completely so, and I'll give a few examples. When I was in grade one, about 6 years old, I would wake up at 5 a.m. most mornings when everyone was asleep and steal granola bars from the pantry. Doesn't seem like something Jesus would do. Grade five, when I was 10 years old, I spoke either much more without thinking or my conscience flared up. I felt guilty for everything I did wrong, and I had something to confess to my parents almost every day. Now I think it was the Holy Spirit showing me right and wrong. I prayed with my mom to receive Jesus 4 years ago, but I'm not sure if much changed. As I've become more aware of my sinful actions, I've also become more aware of my need for forgiveness, like I described earlier. The first time I really remember encountering God was when I was on a family trip to Victoria, and I saw an ad that really scared me. I couldn't sleep, so I asked God for peace to take the images away from me. To my surprise at the time, he did. And that, as I said, that was the first time I really felt God. Sometime after then, I had made a renewed decision to follow Jesus, and since then, I think I have felt and acted more like a Christian. Recently, especially during Lent, I've been reading the Bible and writing whatever comes to mind about it. It used to feel like a hard thing, but now it feels or felt much more normal. And now whenever something is rough or disturbing, I talk about it with him, but unfortunately not always. Jesus is like a friend who I'm not quite best friends with yet, but I'm getting there. My parents often call me a baby Christian taking baby steps. A scripture that I appreciate is Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is the gift of God. This verse shows that salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. I've often tried to be good enough, but I've come to realize that it's not about my effort. It's about trusting in God and what he has done and is still doing. I'm being baptized today because I want to publicly declare both to others and myself that Jesus is my Savior and Lord.
Anna, why don't you stay around stage?
Okay. My name is Praise. I grew up in a Christian household, but for a long time, I lived more for myself than for Jesus. I didn't fully understand what it meant to truly follow him, and I was influenced by many people around me. Over time, though, Jesus stood out more than anything else. I noticed that I wanted to live like him and follow his example to the best of my abilities. As my faith grew, I realized I wanted my life to reflect my commitment to Jesus. Choosing to be baptized is my way of openly showing that dedication and my desire to live for him. I am getting baptized today because I want to live for Jesus and be completely surrendered to him.
Well, why don't we give him a round of applause? Thank you, Praise. Stay up here, Praise. Samuel.
Hey, my name is Samuel. I'm 16 years old, and I've been in this church for just 1 year now. My life before baptism was mostly impulsive, chaotic, and at times noisy. I was emotionally charged and heated, would always look for ways to get back at people for the smallest things and use quite harsh words without thinking things through. I didn't really have inner rest and complete spiritual fulfillment, and my relationship with Christ was often me-focused, only running to Christ when I was in true crisis and didn't have a true commitment to God. Since finding Jesus for myself, I have gained peace, hope, and meekness. I see Christ as my true Lord and personal Savior. I realize that without Christ, I am nothing and cannot gain inner peace. Living a life without Christ as a sinner is not the best path to go and has huge consequences, especially in the chaotic, wicked, and cruel world we live in today. And getting baptized is a way to be part of the body of Christ, to recognize he died for my sins and resurrected today so that I might gain salvation and formally accept him and invite him to come into my heart. Heal me, cleanse me, and direct me in the right path I should go. I accept Christ today as my Lord and personal Savior.
Thanks, Samuel. All right. And last but not least, Micah. Why don't you go?
Hi, my name is Micah. I'm 12 years old, and most of you know that my dad is the pastor of this church. I'm a pretty typical preteen, almost a teen, and some of my hobbies are playing soccer, hanging with friends, going to convenience stores, and playing video games. Because my dad is a pastor, ever since I was a baby, I've gone to church. I've had to sit through a lot of sermons in my life already. Here are some tips on how you can make it through a long sermon. Try to find something you can fidget with. Try not to make eye contact with the pastor. Stare at something that's visually interesting. And if it's a really long sermon, like my dad's, one thing I do is untie my shoes, take them off, put them back on, and retie them. I've been a part of 3 churches in my life so far and have also attended a lot of Sunday school. Some of my favorite church memories include when I was 3 years old, there's this lady named Jeannie who gave me hugs and juice every Sunday. In Calgary, I remember playing hide-and-seek after church and tag in the sanctuary. And here at Redemption, I like that I have a Friday night ministry where my friends and I can hang out. I also like that I have a fun and caring youth pastor. Growing up in church, you get to hear a lot of Bible stories. My favorite Bible story is Daniel in the Lion's Den. I partially like it because I really like animals, but I also like it because of the way that God saves Daniel by shutting the mouths of the lions. This is a story that speaks to me about how God desires to save everyone. Through church, I learned what sin was. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Sin bends a person towards evil. I've also learned that God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be saved from sin and death. When I was 9 years old, I was watching a Sunday school video that shared the full story of Jesus' life. And I remember feeling convinced that Jesus is King, He's the Savior of the world, and He is my Lord and Savior. Being a Christian means to follow Jesus. It means giving your entire life to Him. As a follower of Jesus, I recognize that He died for all my sins, which makes my heart feel thankful and full of gratitude for who Jesus is and what He has done. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, I want to honor Him and be baptized as a sign of being cleansed of my sins, a sign of being a follower of Jesus, and a sign of being raised to the new life that Jesus has for me.
I'm going to ask the 4 of you to stand right in the front here. Let's pray for them. If you feel comfortable, why don't you reach out a hand and let's pray. God, we are so profoundly grateful for this moment. Lord, as these 4 beautiful individuals make a public declaration that Jesus, you are King, you are Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit's presence upon them now, confirming to them, Lord, that you are well pleased with them. That, Father, you utter unto them even now, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And we thank you that it's all because of you, Jesus, that we get to celebrate in this way today. We pray that you would hold them close to your heart all the days of their life. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, I'm going to invite Jeffrey Trotter to come on up, and he is going to do our scripture reading for today.
So on this Resurrection Sunday, our scripture is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Jeffrey.
I stand before you this morning with two tasks in mind. One is actually three tasks. It's to be quick, but also two tasks. It's to bring honor to Jesus and to plead with you this morning that to consider Jesus as the one that you've been looking for, as the one who fulfills your deepest longings. Easter Sunday is the day that Christians all over the world for the past 2,000 years have been announcing as the most significant day in all human history. It's the day that we are proclaiming to the world that Jesus rose from the grave. And when I say rose from the grave, I'm not suggesting that Jesus rose in some sort of metaphorical or symbolic way. As outlandish as it sounds for us modern people, to be a Christian means that we believe that Jesus physically rose from the grave. That his resurrection recorded in all four Gospels, whether it be Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, the four Gospel writers all confirm that on that day, 2,000 years ago, on this day, Jesus was raised from death into new life. That this is a recorded historic event in human history. And after he rose, Luke records that he actually presented himself with many convincing proofs that indeed he had risen from the grave. Paul writes it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, that after appearing to Peter and the disciples, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses, convincing them that though he was dead, he is now alive, fully resurrected. And as Jesus walked out of that tomb that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, Jesus became, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of what's to come for all of God's creation. That this is what you will be witnesses to today as we go to the backyard later today and watch eight people be baptized today. Eight individuals who are making a public declaration that they have entrusted their lives to Jesus. Each making the declaration that Jesus is more than sufficient to save them from all sin and brokenness and injustice. That he's so sufficient that not even death will have the last word on their life. This is what baptism represents. As people will be baptized today, they are testifying to an inner conviction, each individual entrusting the whole trajectory of their lives to Jesus, seeing him as their Lord and Savior. And as they're immersed in water, it's like being immersed in a watery tomb, a sign of dying to their old life. And as they're raised out of this watery grave, they're being raised into the new life that Christ has for them, clinging to Jesus to bring them into that new life. And so today, I want to just say a few things that would testify to you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That this Jesus, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, what Jeffrey just read, this great and grand Jesus, he has not forgotten you today. He's not abandoned you. He's not against you. He is for you. He knows you. And he deeply cares for every single one of you in this room. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his acceptance is on offer for all people today. And I just want to point out three things this morning to remind you of the greatness of Jesus and his great love towards you. The first is that Jesus stands before all things. Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, God appointed him the heir of all things and made the universe through him. It says here, before anything ever existed, Jesus was there. Before the foundation of the world, before the foundations of the world was laid, Jesus was there. In fact, all things were made through him and for him. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is truly unrivaled. He's truly great. He is the preeminent one. Before anything existed, he was there. Before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eye, he was there. Jesus stands before all things. But Jesus, it says, is also at the end of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Whenever you encounter phrases in the scriptures like he's at the right hand of the throne of God, he's seated highest in the heavenly realms, this is the scripture's way of saying that Jesus holds all authority in heaven and on earth because of his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. Jesus has won. He's at the end of all things. It says that he rules and reigns over all things, and one day all things will be placed under his feet. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation says it like this, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, and through his reign and through his rule, he will heal this broken creation. This is a statement to suggest that when the dust settles and the smoke clears, Jesus Christ is the only one left standing as Lord over all things. That's the day. That's the day that we are all headed towards. And because Jesus is at the end of all things, this means that he's going to get what he wants. He's going to get exactly what he said he would accomplish. He's going to heal and restore this whole world. This is why the resurrection of Jesus fills us with such great hope. Jesus was crucified, buried, and in a tomb for 3 days, and then was raised to life. His life was completely renewed. He was raised into a kind of life that is eternal, incorruptible, and indestructible. His own resurrection becomes a compelling sign of hope for every person on the planet. That just as God did not abandon his own son to destruction, brokenness, death, and decay, this means that because of Jesus' resurrection, he will not abandon this whole world to destruction and brokenness, death, and decay. His own resurrection is a preview of what God will accomplish for the entirety of the cosmos, meaning that everything that has fallen in this world right now will one day be raised back up. Everything that is broken is going to be mended and healed. Victims will be vindicated. Victimizers will be judged, and all tears will be wiped away. And all tears will be wiped away and forgotten, and death will be no more. Evil will be uprooted. Sin, suffering, sickness, disease, and death will come to an end. And Jesus will be the victor who brings about all of it. Jesus stands before all things. He stands at the end of all things, meaning that Jesus bookends all of human history. And finally, the writer of Hebrews says that he's in the midst of all things. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, this word upholds in the Greek is the word pharaoh, and it means to carry something from one place to another. To uphold something means to move something from one place to its ultimate fulfillment. And so what this implies is that Jesus is carrying all things from the very beginning of time all the way to its intended conclusion. In other words, Jesus has the power, authority, and ability to carry you from whatever place you find yourself in today all the way to a place of ultimate peace and flourishing and joy. He has the power and ability to bring you all the way through whatever uncomfortable threshold you may be caught up in right now. Paul says it like this in Philippians, that he that began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you've placed your faith in him, if you've placed your trust and your full confidence in him, if Jesus has become your great treasure, this means that he's got you. Amen. He was there before all things, he's there at the end of all things, and he's carrying you from of that tomb. Oh, I think we're back on. When Jesus stepped out of that tomb on that first Easter Sunday, it secured for all of the cosmos the most glorious destiny. Jesus' resurrection forever altered the trajectory of this world that just seems like it's spinning in chaos right now. Can I get a witness to that? Doesn't it feel chaotic right now? A world filled with wars and rumors of wars. You're like, yeah, that's 2026. Escalated tensions between nations, world leaders acting like megalomaniacs. Can I get a witness on this? Geopolitical tensions skyrocketing right now, soaring inflation rates. Anyone? Anyone fill up at the gas station recently? You're like, I just got to walk now. individuals feeling the pains of scarcity. And right now, our vision of the future is fraught with fragility, is it not? Given the current state of the world right now, it's hard not to feel anxious about the future. And yet Jesus looks into our future. He's able to look past all of the legitimate fears and anxieties that keep us up at night. And here is the good news. He sees every possible outcome, future outcome of your life and for my life, and he's not nervous in the slightest. Not in the slightest. Why? Because he's the one who can calm even the most unruly, rebellious, and chaotic storms of life. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee after a long day of ministry. And he's on the boat asleep when all of a sudden a furious storm arises. The waves break over the bow of the boat, and these seasoned fishermen immediately know that they're in trouble. Their skill and all their cumulative experience of being out on the sea is no match for this squall. And they rush over to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus wakes up and he looks at the winds and the waves. I can just imagine him being like, "Oh, would you just shut up right now?" to the wind and the waves. Think about this. He literally rebukes nature as if the wind and the waves were a couple of preteens refusing to go to bed at night. Micah and Rivers. Oh, would you just knock it off and be quiet? And then what happens? Insolent wind and waves obey him. And then the text says something so peculiar. Jesus has just saved the lives of his disciples, and they're still terrified. Have you noticed that in Mark chapter 4? So this is after the howling winds and waves come to a screeching halt. This is after the roaring seas stop and become like glass. The disciples, for some reason, are now more afraid of the person who just saved them. Verse 41, it says, "And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and seas obey him.'" These are Jewish men who grew up reading the Torah, and they would know that the only person, the only being powerful enough to be able to control the raging, insolent seas is God himself. The God of the universe is the only one able to shut up and stir up the seas, the only one who can call forth waters from the foundations of the deep. The only person who can do that is Yahweh himself. And Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, the one whom they've just been following, the one whom they've been looking to as their guide, has just done the one thing only the God of the universe is powerful enough to do. Do you see why they're filled with a different kind of fear in this moment? Because it's finally dawning on their hearts that this Jesus, their teacher, their mentor, their guide, this miracle worker, this prophet, is so much more than just a teacher, a mentor, a guide, miracle worker, and prophet. Why? Because it reveals that he is God, clothed in the flesh, in the boat with them. This is what R.C. Sproul once called the trauma of holiness. The kind of fear that seizes the human heart when all of a sudden you realize that you're in the presence of someone truly great. Have you ever been in the presence of someone truly great? Anyone ever meet a celebrity before? A few of us here. In Tofino, Canadian singer-songwriter Sarah McLachlan stole my chair in a coffee shop. I got up from my seat to go order a coffee, and I turned around. I kid you not, Sarah McLachlan is holding my chair, and we briefly look at each other, and she moves it to her table and sits down on it. And I was like, what am I going to do? Do you know what I did? I looked at her straight in the eyes, and I was like, "I will remember you." No, of course I didn't do that. Right now, like, I've just outed Sarah McLachlan as a chair thief on the internet for all time. I'm sure she's a lovely person. I'm sure it was just a simple mistake. What did I do? I didn't say a word. I didn't do anything at all. I'm like, she's Sarah McLachlan. I guess I'm going to stand and drink my coffee now in this coffee shop because there's no other chairs to sit in. When we are in the presence of true greatness, one of the natural responses is fear. Why? Well, one reason is because we become acutely aware of our own smallness in those moments. When we're in the presence of true beauty, we often feel insecure about our appearance, don't we? When we're in the presence of great power, we often feel inadequate. In the final book of the Bible, in Revelation 4, you see a picture of this same Jesus who was on the boat with the disciples, and now he is on the throne. And before the throne of God is a sea that is calm, so calm, it's like glass, it says. It's this picture that reminds us that all of the greatest uncontrollable, terrifying powers that we experience have no power or influence over Jesus. All the things that easily overwhelm us, they're still before the presence of Jesus. Jesus is, according to his power and his wisdom and his glorious intention for our world, he's moving all things towards a glorious end. And that is marked by all of the uncontrollable chaos in this life coming to a place of peace and stillness before him. This is the day that you're headed towards. And I don't know about you, but that fills my heart with a profound sense of hope. Because this great one named Jesus, who has the power even to command the raging seas to a place of silence, he's not only great and powerful and awe-inducing, he's also the gracious one. He's tender-hearted. He's meek. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's attentive to your needs. He's the great one, but he's also the gracious one. And so my question today is, what storms are you facing today? And do you know Jesus to be the gracious one towards you? Maybe you're here this morning and your anxiety feels like a raging sea and you've been wading through and valiantly you've been just treading water, trying to keep your head above surface, but lately it feels like you're starting to be subsumed by the waves crashing down on you. Maybe you came in today, and maybe just recently you got news from your doctor that you didn't want to hear. Or maybe today you come in and you feel the pangs of loneliness. Maybe you've lost someone recently and just haven't been able to bounce back. Maybe due to the circumstances and hardships of life, you're a little disappointed with where you're at in life. Or maybe you're ultimately doing fine. The sun is shining today, the cherry blossoms are blooming, and you're here today just wondering, is there more to this life than what you're currently experiencing? Am I living on the right trajectory? This same Jesus that was in the boat with the disciples in their moment of panic is here today. His presence is here today. And I want to say this, he's got so much good stored up in his heart towards you today. He's here today. And just like he's attentive to the fears of the disciples, he's attentive to your fears today. And all that is required is that you reach out to him like the disciples did in their moment of fear. He's here today. And he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. You just have to come to him and trust him and place your life under his care and wisdom. He's the only one who has the power to take you from one place to another, to bring you into a life marked by righteousness, peace, and joy. He's still in control. He's still going to accomplish his glorious purpose in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is going to be glorious. Can I get a witness to that? It just means that when all is said and done, you're going to stand before Jesus, even if your life here on earth was marked by tremendous pain, even if your life here on earth was marked by some hurt, or maybe you just didn't receive what you felt was promised to you in this lifetime. Maybe you never felt fully free this side of eternity. The promise is that you're going to stand before Jesus fully restored, fully renewed in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus rose victoriously into new life, and his promise is that for those who place their confidence and trust in him, in Jesus, hear this closely, death will not have the final word on your life. In Jesus, sin will not have the final word on your life. Pain will not have the final word in your life. Addiction will not have the final word on your life. Abandonment will not have the final word on your life. Heartbreak will not have the final word on your life. Fear will not have the final word on your life. It's Jesus who will have the final word on your life. And this is his final word. Joy. Joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about this. Jesus goes to the cross with one thing set before him that brought him joy, that sustained him through the most horrific moment of his life. See, the statement isn't stating that Jesus simply hated dying on the cross, but he gritted his teeth and kept enduring simply because he knew that it would be all over soon. That's not what it says here. No, there was something that was set before him that sustained him through the most horrific moment of his life. In the Greek, to despise something means to consider something not important enough to be an object of concern when evaluated against something else. Now, we understand this paradigm, don't we? So if I said, I will give you $1 million in cash today if you come up here right now and pee your pants in front of everyone here on Easter Sunday. Some of you are like, that's the weirdest Easter illustration. I probably should have thought a better illustration. No, I'm sticking with it, folks. What would happen? People would come running up and they would pee their pants. They would. And we would make the news. The headline would be, church pays congregant $1 million to pee their pants on Easter Sunday. Right? Bad press is even still good press, right? Anyone interested? Now, why would we do that? Why would anyone do that? Can I get some honest people? Who would do that today? Anyone here? We have a lot of people. They'd be like, yeah, I would pee my pants in front of all these people to get $1 million. Why would we do that? Why? Why? Because a momentary moment of public shame in comparison to $1 million in cash? Totally worth it. We wouldn't even bat an eye about it. The text is saying that when Jesus measured up the shame of dying on a cross, being publicly shamed, beaten, mocked, and scourged, and then put on a cross while people jeered and took joy in his sufferings, when Jesus measured the shame of the cross against the gain of the cross, the joy at the end, it made all the shame seem light and insignificant to him. And what was that joy that was set before him? It was you. Let that sink in for a moment. What was that joy that was set before him? It was you. It was me. It was the joy of joining God in redeeming and rescuing all of humanity. It was the joy of renewing all of the world's agony that made Jesus' own agony feel light and insignificant to him. And I want to say this, there's no one who will love you like this. No one on this planet. Jesus gave up everything to love us and provide for us. And that prospect of us being forgiven, loved, included, and accepted made the shame of the cross seem insignificant to him. This is what we call the gospel, the good news. The gospel is a declaration to all peoples and places that God has come to us in Jesus. And that if you've ever wanted to know what the nature and character of the invisible God of the universe is like, all you have to do is take a look at the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, what do we see? What does Jesus reveal to us about God's heart? He reveals mercy. He reveals grace. We see that in Jesus, the God of the universe went broke to enrich us. He was brought low so that we would be lifted up. He was condemned so that we could be forgiven. He was cast out so that you and I could be brought in. He was separated from the life of God and willingly died in our place so that we could become the recipients of this new life. So what storms are you facing today? And how do you see Jesus? I end with this. 4 years ago, I received a phone call from my wife, the kind of call that every parent dreads receiving. And she said, and I quote, "Don't panic." Rivers, my other son who's here today, was on the playground 4 years ago, and he was pushed from the top of the playground, and he hit a metal bar with his face on the way down. And from there started the worst day, one of the worst days of my entire life that I would never want to relive. And he's sitting there and he's embarrassed, but he would never want to relive that day either, other than the fact that he got unlimited popsicles at Children's Hospital, which was, I guess, a little bit of a consolation in comparison to how horrible that day was. It was a day that involved an emergency rush to two hospitals, emergency dental surgery to repair the damage that still has impact to today. And I remember after 24 hours of being at Children's Hospital in Calgary, 24 hours of trying to stay strong and keep it together for my son, I hit the wall of despair. And Sarah Lynn came and spelled me off, and I went home, and I intended to go to the bathroom to take a shower, and then I just broke down crying. The surge of fear just gripped my heart. And all these questions started to well up in my soul and in my heart and in my mind. God, where are you right now? And where were you? And why did this have to happen? And just like the disciples, I asked that question, don't you care? And I remember that bathroom flooding with the presence of God in that moment, in my greatest fear, of those questions being stirred up. And the question that the Lord asked was this. I won't forget it. He didn't say this in a chastising way. He just said it. He said, "Daniel, are you a more loving father than I am?" And he said, "I gave my son for you." And in that moment, it wasn't a flood of power that filled the room. It was a flood of love that filled that room. And it was the Father's love that gave me assurance in my time of need. It was the Father's love that gave me the feeling of assurance that God wasn't ever going to abandon me in my moment of despair, nor was he going to abandon my son in his moment of despair and trauma. And though the situation didn't just change, right? God didn't roll back the clock so that the accident never happened. I was like, we can do the Back to the Future thing though, God, and then it just won't happen anymore. And inwardly though, though outwardly nothing changed, inwardly everything changed. I was reminded that Jesus is with me in this storm. And his presence brought a flood of assurance that filled my heart in such a way that I had the strength to not succumb and participate with fear in that moment. And this is what's on offer for you today. Anyone who would turn and reach out to Jesus, he is the great one, but he is also the gracious one. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment? I'm going to pray for us. I want to ask a question to those in the room. Are there any in this room, maybe actually for the first time, you desire to be in a relationship with Jesus? You desire to be in a relationship with Jesus. In the quietness of this space, if that's you, would you just actually just slip up your hand so I can just take a note of that? Thank you. Anyone else? Desire to be in a relationship with Jesus. If you raise your hand, will you pray with me? Maybe even just quietly under your breath. You can just pray out these simple words. Father, I want to know and experience the joy and salvation that is in Jesus. I turn to you today and ask that you would give me the strength to place my full confidence and trust in you, Jesus.
I thank you that the cross of Jesus speaks forgiveness for all of my sins and full acceptance with you. Come into my heart today and take up residence. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Keep your eyes closed in this moment. I've got one more question. Are there any in this room, you know Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, but maybe you feel like you've gone your own way, or your heart has grown cold, and you feel starved today, and you desire to experience a fresh encounter with his love again today? If that's you, would you raise your hand in this moment? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I see those hands. I want to pray for you. Just receive these words. Father, I pray for my friends in this room who have responded. And I thank you, Father, that your heart is filled up with so much good towards them. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you now flood their hearts with assurance of your love for them. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill their hearts with joy and assurance of the Father's love and acceptance. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So really quickly, you guys are a little bit early. We still have testimonies to get through. I apologize for that. You get to stand with me. Thank you. And all of these fine people who will... I'm not mean to... All of... Yeah, just kidding. It's okay. So we just know that if Holly were to jump off of a cliff, all of these individuals would follow her, right? We know that now. Okay. I want to say... If you responded and made a decision today to place your trust in Jesus, would you fill out this Connect card? Find one of these Connect cards in the room. Fill it out today. We just want to know this information, be able to follow up with you and walk with you and support with you in this decision that you've made. After the baptisms have concluded, I'd like to invite you to come back to the sanctuary, and we have a team of people who would love to pray with you. I'm going to invite our four other remaining baptism candidates to come on up. Cheryl, would you bring me the microphone, actually? Tom, Mina, Milad, and Evan. We'll go in that order. Do you want me to hold it for you?
Sure.
All right. Well, give a round of applause for Tom.
So leading up to the baptism today and in preparation for my testimony, gave a lot of thought to what scripture would best match the theme of my testimony. And the one that came to mind has already been read today, but it's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, which states, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I grew up in the church with two parents who both had a very strong relationship with Christ. However, at some point during my childhood years, I developed insecurities around my self-worth, which had become heavily attached to how others viewed me. This desire for worldly admiration became a strong driving force that pulled me away from my faith in Jesus. So for the years over my early adulthood, the way I had defined my purpose of self was found in the value I perceived others saw in me. The choices I would make would be focused on the idea of what would make me look better than those around me. One of the side effects of this, however, is to be good at anything I did and try to make it seem as effortless as possible. Unsurprisingly, this is not possible, and having your values tied up in your performance means that whenever things don't go super easily, your self-esteem plummets. This happened to me, and this all accumulated in a point where I was around 22 to 23 years old, where my life felt completely meaningless and lost. Scared and stressed of what the future held, as I thought I had no value. Over the course of my time with my back to Christ, I always had a nagging feeling that now conceptualized as Jesus knocking on the door to my heart. He was constantly trying to remind me that he was there and loved me despite all of my faults. But through my own stubbornness and pride, I ignored it. However, at one of the lower points in my life, I gave in and went to a local church in Hamilton, where I was living at the time. The entire time I was there, I was emotionally overwhelmed and felt like God was treating me how the prodigal son was treated when returning to the father. this was very overwhelming and took a little bit of time for me to get used to, but eventually I gave my life over to Christ and accepted him as my Savior. And after doing that, I felt a significant burden lifted off my shoulders, as I was worried less about my value and what I am able to bring to the table, for I am God's masterpiece, and my salvation has been given to me through him, through Christ's love alone. God has guided me my life since, and I have tried to do my best to listen as he has graciously provided for me. He has given me a nice home, a truly amazing wife, and helped me succeed in times I'm pretty confident I could not have done on my own. God has been putting this idea of getting baptized on my heart for a while now, and when Pastor Daniel gave his sermon on baptism, I felt a call to finally listen to what God is wanting me to do, as he does know best after all.
Thank you. Give him a round of applause. Tom, why don't you stay up? Yeah. Mina, yeah, we can just like stand to the side. This is my new friend, Mina, and Mina has just going to share some words on her testimony about coming and finding Jesus.
Hi, this is Mina. Long story short, I grew up as a Muslim under a government that often used religion to justify injustice and brutality. And like many others, I was distanced from a faith that felt forced rather than true. Despite that, I always carry a deep sense that God was real and present in my heart and, of course, in my life. Over time, I found that sense of truth and peace in Jesus Christ, who revealed himself to me as a sign of the one true God and my Savior. As I continue to learn and grow in this faith, my belief becomes stronger and more personal. Now I desire to be baptized as a commitment to this inner calling and to officially begin my journey with him.
Awesome. Thank you, Milad. Why don't you come over? This is Milad, Mina's husband.
Hello. I'm Milad. Milad, it means new life and born. Before I follow Jesus, my life was mostly focused on myself, my goals, my worries, and my own understanding. Even when things looked fine on the outside, inside, I often felt uncertain, restless, or without real peace. I was searching for meaning, but didn't fully know where to find it. I became a Christian because I realized I needed something more than just my own strength or understanding. I began to see that Jesus offers true forgiveness and new life. I wanted a real relationship with God, not just a religion. It started unexpectedly. At first, I came to the church for a charity market. After many months, I realized that I felt calm and relaxed whenever I was there. I'm not talking about the building itself, the wood or the walls, but about deeper feeling, a sense of peace, comfort, and security. Jesus means everything to me now. He's my Savior, my guide, and my source of peace. He gives me hope, direction, and purpose. I trust him with my life. I want to live in a way that honors God with love, humility. And faith. I want to grow spiritually, help other and follow the teaching of Jesus in my daily life. I want to be baptized as a public declaration of my faith in Jesus. It's a symbol of my old life being gone and my new life beginning with him. It shows my commitment to follow him.
Thank you. Thank you, Milad. Evan, come on up.
All right. Pastor Daniel's holding the mic so he can take it away when I go too long. Phone, inhaler, lip gloss. It's going to be long, Micah. Get ready to take off your shoes. Okay, and I have permission to be long, Carolee. Okay, I am 54 now, and when I was 18, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit when I first received Jesus into my heart, and I believe that he had died and risen again so that I could have a relationship with our God and Father in heaven. 2 weeks later, I left Prince George and moved to Vancouver, my home since I was a few months old from Fiji. Life was full of walking with Jesus and interactions with the Holy Spirit until I got distracted. I was married at 22, developed a successful career, had a beautiful family. They are my joy eternal, and owned a house in Vancouver. I had an existential crisis when I realized I had everything, but I had lost my focus on my first and only true love, Jesus. My life unraveled, one achievement at a time. I felt like I woke up from a coma, and everyone was gone, everything was gone. Psalm 18, also found in 2 Samuel 22:17, it says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of my deep waters. My deep waters were overwhelming loss, rejection, depression, anxiety, false accusations, public humiliation, financial distress, blocked access to my children, loneliness, shame, and gossip. I arrived here over 9 years ago, crushed and broken, without the ability to love. I was abused in every way a woman, a wife, and a mother could be abused. I was just an untethered shadow who did not belong to anyone, and I did not belong anywhere. Everyone I loved had rejected me. Ever so gently, God worked through you to help me heal. One by one, you came closer to me and offered me what God gave you for me. On my first Sunday here, Tony Vick grabbed me by the shoulders and spoke with God's authority to my soul. You are loved. I was so beaten and battered by life, corruption and injustice, that I could not receive God's love nor hear his voice. Stephanie picked me up every day to take me to court to fight for my three girls in front of a judge who would not listen to the truth. She fed me and would take my hand and walk me into the courtroom and waited all day, then brought me home and fed me dinner as I cried from the exhaustion and the injustice and corruption my daughters and I faced. Did you? All right. I can hear you crying. Mary Jane breathed life to my soul as she prayed in her grandmother's tongue, given to her from our mutual creator. I don't understand the language, but my soul does, and my soul is soothed every time she prays over me. During COVID, I hope they're watching, Deborah and Terry Martin adopted me, a complete stranger as their neighbor, and fed me beautiful food, made sure my rent was paid, even though I had no income. I knew if anyone said a hurtful word about me, they would have to deal with Terry Martin, and he knows people. Carolee took care of my girls before I even knew her. She saw the injustice they faced and called out to God for their sake. She believed me when my Christian friends had turned their back on me. She understood before I spoke. Carolee, you are a mighty cheerleader who encouraged me to keep going. Arnold, you called me sister and brought your beautiful family to Canada. Chicozie, three beautiful little girls for me to love as I grieve for my three beautiful little girls. My freedom sisters, we held hands and we walked into our despair together with Jesus. Every day he showed up for us. He is faithful. He redeemed us as sisters forever. Jesus continues to bless us with infinitely more abundant lives than we could imagine. The Cambie Life Group, Ksenia, Nolan, Ingrid, Matthew, Rachel, Lem, Thomas, Yua, Roma, Gabrielle, Anna, Enoch, Sam, Rashmi, Tim, Ratchet, Paul, and so many more who have come and gone on new journeys. You help me walk and play again with God. I finally feel like I belong to people again. Parents of Sunday school children, you let me serve your children when my heart grieved that I could not serve my own. My brother Alvin and my sister-in-law Nicole shared their lovely daughter, Melina, with me to love and enjoy spending time shopping, talking, dreaming, as I grieved not being able to do the same with my daughters. So I'm getting baptized today in front of all of you because it is time for me to start the next phase of my journey with Jesus. And I want to be spiritually tethered to this tiny but mighty body of Christ. This January, I saw Jesus enter our church, swing open both doors into the sanctuary, and say with a huge smile, and I'm going to be eating the microphone soon. And say with a smooth, I see why it's close. And say with a huge smile and a joyous booming voice, "Where's my princess?" And I was sitting in the corner by the stairs, and I knew he had come for me, and my waiting was over. I saw women rush to Jesus and embrace him. Somehow he had room for everyone in his arms. Today, 36 years later, Jesus finally has my whole heart. And I know without a doubt that I belong to him. He paid the full price for me. I want to receive everything he has for me. God keeps whispering in my ear, "Make room for me." And when I do, he is so generous, and his plans are so much better than what I imagine for myself. I need to make this a declaration. I need to make this declaration in front of the body of Christ. I belong to people who walked with me in my healing journey and have not let go of my hand, even when it was difficult. I'm here to testify that God is the most joyful, generous, and loving being in all existence, and I'm grateful for how God has used so many of you to show his unconditional acceptance of me. He causes the sun to rise and set on all of us. Jesus' circle of inclusion, is much, much wider than ours and so full of grace. I'm here to testify that God's love, mercy, forgiveness, and joy is available to any who would come to him, no matter what condition we are in. I'm here to testify absolutely nothing can separate us from his love, because Jesus will not ever give up on us, even when we have given up on him. I'm here to testify to his people who listen to him that we need to make room to receive his generosity. God is eagerly wanting to give us so much more than we could imagine. I believe this body of Christ is faithful to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and receive. I'm here to testify that God is the most joyful, generous, loving being in all of existence, and you, my beloved church, are his own heart. I believe that we are called to be trusted, a trusted center where Jesus can bring people like me to heal from the enemy's wounds meant to destroy us in every way. You accepted me as I was, and now you're sending me off as I am to learn more about living in Jesus' presence on earth, in God's presence on earth, and to be a good steward of his resources. I'm leaving on April 15th for a 5-month adventure with God for discipleship training. I think that's the same. I hope to come back in September with my arms fully laden with gifts to give away to you from our Father in heaven. My baptism today is my opportunity to testify to this body of Christ that I love you all with all my heart. My verse is Isaiah 54. Okay, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Through the mountains, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And I believe this is for Vancouver. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed, and it will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication for me, declares the Lord. Thank you, Redemption Church. You are a lighthouse built on solid rock and deliberately placed in the middle of the storm.
Thanks, Evan. I'm going to invite all four to come on up. If you're comfortable, why don't you reach your hand out and pray for them, and then we'll close out the service. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for what you're doing and what was testified today. And as we witness baptisms, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you release to us your joy. We pray that you would hold each of these dear ones close to your heart. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Are we okay? Can we sing out a song? We're going to do a song of response. Shell's going to close the service, and then we're going to invite everybody to enjoy hot crust buns outside in the backyard, and our baptisms will happen right after the service, and so let's do that together. Band, why don't you lead us, and then Cheryl, if you can pronounce a benediction. Thank you.